Okay, so this morning I'm going to carry on. If you remember, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, we looked at some verses from Proverbs that were, I suppose, if I'd gone round and asked you all, you would probably have said, oh yeah, that's some of my favourite verses in the Bible. And I thought, you know, actually there are several verses or passages that we read to, that I almost call them like our go-to verses, that in times when there is trouble or times when we need encouragement, there are certain verses that, and we see them on calendars and on plaques and on bookmarks and all sorts of things, the verses that are there that we treasure and that we love to read. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice? We just assume that everybody knows them and knows where they are, knows what they mean. But I thought, wouldn't it be nice to visit some of these verses and look at them in a little bit more detail and maybe just rediscover them again. And so I've been looking. And so this morning you'll find on the back of your news sheet the verse that we're going to be thinking about. And that is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. On the back there you've got 11 to 13. And I don't know, does anyone have this as their favourite verse or up there yet? Yeah, I know Maggie does. We talked about it in home group. Does anyone feel brave enough just to say why you like those particular verses? Hang on, I'll come round if that's all right. Patrick with my other mic. Catherine, can you think of anything?
Thank you. I was given this verse when I went to Kyrgyzstan by Betty. I think it was when everybody prayed for me before I went, and she wrote it out and gave it to me, and of course then it's stuck in my Bible, so yeah.
Thank you. Anyone else feel brave enough to? Maggie?
Yeah, it's a verse I use for other people so often, but I also realise it's for me too. But I occasionally have people say, you know, will you pray? I really don't know what to do. And so I come to this verse and just remind them that there is a future and a hope, and yeah.
Thank you.
Actually, I like the middle one. It says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. And I find that very comforting, because there's often times I don't know what to do, and I can pray and know that God is going to listen. And that the plans he has are for good. Mm. So,
yeah. It's interesting, isn't it, that we can all read those verses and the Holy Spirit... Sorry? Who? Oh. Sorry. Yeah. And we can all find something in there for us, can't we? We can turn to Scripture, we can read it one day and we just read it and it doesn't particularly... I mean, it we read it, but there are times when suddenly it's almost like the Holy Spirit puts a spotlight on something and he speaks to us. And I think these are some verses that often God does that with, the Holy Spirit does that with. But it's good as we look at those and as we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us personally to also see why those words were said and the context in which they were said. And actually, as we look at this, it may sort of sound a bit, oh, that's not quite how I would think about it. But as I've read it and looked at it, it's actually re-emphasized and even made it deeper what these verses mean. So it says, for I know the New Living Translation, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. The New International Version, which is probably the one that you're more familiar with, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So those are the verses. But I wonder, you know, what you know about the book of Jeremiah and what the context in which they are written in. Well, the book of Jeremiah was written to the people of Judah at a time when yet again they had gone against God, they were ignoring his commands, they were taking idols, worshipping idols, they were marrying into the tribes that were around them, which God had specifically spoken to them about and said, you shouldn't be doing this. And the book of Jeremiah records the final prophecies to Judah, warning them of the oncoming destruction if the nation didn't repent. And Jeremiah is often known as the weeping prophet because he was having to bring these awful messages of destruction and warnings to the people, and it broke his heart because, you know, he didn't want that to happen. They were his people, but this was the prophetic word that God had given him. And he calls out to the nations to turn back. He says, you know, come back to God. If you do this, you know, you can avoid this. But at the same time, Jeremiah recognizes the inevitability of Judah's destruction because it didn't repent of its idolatry and its immorality. And so we come to the point where the Israelites are taken captive. And they are taken away into exile because of their disobedience. Now, when they went into exile, there were false prophets at the time who went to them and they said, oh, it's fine, 2 years. You're just going to be in exile for 2 years. Then God's going to lead you back and you will be victorious. And actually, that wasn't what God was saying at all. That actually the message that God had for the people through Jeremiah was that they were going to be in exile for 70 years. Jeremiah, there was one particular prophet called Hananiah, who was particularly saying this. And Jeremiah calls him out, and then he has to tell the people what God has really said. And so to put those verses in context, I want us to look at chapter 29. I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 10, which is just before our favourite verses. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. So now if we look at those verses, in the context of that, what God was actually saying to them, it was more than just, I've got a plan for you, I've got a future for you, you know, this is your next step. He was talking to people who had gone into exile and who would never see Jerusalem again. Because they'd gone in as adults, 70 years, they weren't going to be around. It was going to be their children and their grandchildren that were going to be brought back. When you think about that, think about how they would have felt when they realised that. Their 2 years that they thought, you know, just have 2 years and then we'll be back. But God was saying, no, you're not going to go back. You're not going to see Jerusalem again. You're in exile now. Now think about those verses. I have a plan. Plans for good. Plans not to harm you. How did they take those verses in the context of which they, in which they were captive in a foreign land with no hope of going back? Changes it a bit, doesn't it? Changes the perspective of what's being said in those verses. So, what is God saying to the people? He's saying, you're going to have to stay in this land. So how are you going to manage? How are you going to cope with that disappointment of not returning to your homeland? How are you going to deal with living in a place that you don't want to live in? Probably doing work that you don't want to do. Maybe they had really good jobs when they were in Judah. Maybe now they're having to do all the menial tasks. Maybe they're servants, slaves to the Babylonians. So how do you cope with that? With that loss of status, that loss of, you know, who you are, who you're recognised as. How do you cope with that? Well, what does God say to them? Verses, he says to them in verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. They wanted to be told that they were going home, that their suffering was going to end. But instead, God's plan was, stay right where you are, and not only to stay where you are, but to help that nation to prosper as well, the ones that had enslaved them. So, if we look in a bit more detail at this passage, verse 4 to 6, which is what he's saying, not only are you to pray for them, but you've got to build your houses and settle here. It's like you've got to accept where you are. You've got to accept this place. I think for me, when I was thinking about this, it created a bit of a questioning in my mind, because I was thinking, well, if I was there, would I be able to accept that that's what I got to do? That in building houses, in marrying and having children, I'm accepting this place of exile. I'd be accepting that this is what God wants. And yet there would be a part of me that would still long to be back in Jerusalem. There's that longing. And I think sometimes we have that dilemma, don't we? When we find ourselves in situations where we don't want to be, where maybe we're struggling with things and God doesn't seem to be changing anything. And it's almost as if God is saying, but actually, for this moment in time, this is where I want you. And yes, it's difficult, but actually, in this difficult place, in this place of where we almost feel exiled, in this place, actually, this is where I want you. And this is part of my plan for you. I think we find that hard to accept sometimes, don't we? That actually, that some of the things that we face and that we go through, that actually that might be part of what God's plan is for us, what he's teaching us, what he's preparing us for in the future. And I think that's, when you look at it, that's quite a big, deep thing to think about, isn't it? You know, are we where we are because actually this is where God wants us to be? That those prayers that aren't being answered isn't because we haven't got enough faith or we're not praying right, but actually it's because God's saying at this moment in time, This is where you're to be. I think that's tough. Yeah. That's really tough to be able to do that and then to have that peace and accept that that's what God is saying. So what Jeremiah is saying to them is, look, all you can do is make the most of it. Do the best you can and rejoice in the Lord and keep on going. That even in those circumstances, we find joy in the Lord. Amen. We find peace in his presence. That we find comfort in knowing that he's there with us. Then verse 7 that we just looked at about the peace and prosperity. Jeremiah is telling the people to pray for the shalom of the nations where they've been exiled. If you think about the story of Daniel, which is sort of runs parallel with what's going on with Jeremiah, what do we see in Daniel, the way that he and his friends conduct themselves? They still pray. They are men of integrity. They are trustworthy. The jobs that they've been given to do, they do well, but they don't compromise their faith and what God has called them to. And they pray. They're constantly praying. And we see God honour them, and we see God honoured through them. That even the Babylonians could see who God is because of what they were doing. And we can look at lots of examples. We think of Joseph when he was taken into slavery. He had that amazing promise from God, that amazing vision, what God was going to do. And what happened? Straight away, he's sent and sold into slavery. He conducts himself in a really honourable way. What happens? He gets thrown into prison. Was he doing something wrong? Was he lacking in faith? Was he not being obedient to God? No, he was doing all the things that God had asked him to do. But God had to take him through those things to bring him to that place where he wanted him ultimately. Sometimes the paths that we walk are really difficult. And sometimes we think that we must be doing something wrong, or God's not in it, or we're not praying hard enough because God's not changing anything. But actually, sometimes we need to accept that on the path that we walk, we meet those obstacles, we meet those difficult times, because God is leading us that way. Amen. But pray for the peace, pray for the prosperity. Whatever your circumstances you find yourself in, continue to see every opportunity to worship God and to honour him. Then verses 8 and 9, beware the wrong voices. It says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says, do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So Jeremiah's warning about listening to wrong voices. We need to be careful about what we listen to and who we listen to, or what we read and what we believe. Because sometimes when we're desperate to hear from God, we'll hold on to things. We'll maybe, you know, if we know someone's got a prophetic gift, we'll go to them and say, have you got a word for me? You know, if God needs to speak to you, he will bring those people. He will speak to you. He will give you those words. But even then, you need to weigh them and ask, you know, God, is this your voice? Is this you speaking to me? Don't seek out people that are just going to tell you what you want to hear. Because often, that's not God's voice. Find people that you know you can trust. Find people that you know who have in the past had, they've said words to people and they've been accurate. We need to be careful. Doesn't mean that we don't ask people to pray for us. It doesn't mean that we don't share with people, but we need to be careful. And also, when we're praying for people, sometimes if we're praying for someone and you know that there's, you know, a big problem, or maybe you're praying for someone for healing, don't just pray for the things that you think the person wants to hear. Actually, what is the Holy Spirit putting in your heart? How does he want you to pray? How does he want you to pray for that person? It's really easy, because you want to comfort someone and you want to encourage someone, to say something and almost like preface it by saying, I believe the Lord is saying. If that's you saying it, just say, you know, this is what I really want for you. But don't attach God's name to it unless you know that that's a word that God is giving you for someone. Because if someone gets hold of that, like the people did here, oh, it's only going to be 2 years, and they believe that, what happens at the end of that 2 years when they're still in exile and still captive? Who are they doubting? They're doubting God. So we don't have to have the answers for people when we pray for them. What we need to do is pray and ask God to do his work in his way, in his time. Pray scripture over people. Use the words that we've got here, the promises that we have here, because we're on safe ground then. But don't try and say things and do things out of even the best intentions. But let's be careful about how we pray and what we say. Then verse 10. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have. Take the long view. It's a remarkable prophecy, isn't it? That God said, and yet when you look, you see that this is exactly what happened. That this is God brought it about. Within 70 years, Judah was back. The nation was re-established. We live in a day where we want everything instantly, immediately. And if it doesn't happen, we get frustrated and we get, you know, why isn't that happening? Why isn't it happening now? Why isn't God doing that? But actually, as Christians, we need to have a long-term view, a longer vision, because God has long-term faithfulness. We were singing it this morning, isn't it? Forever. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is good. Forever. Forever. You know, it doesn't have to be right now, right in this moment. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So we have to have that long-term view. We have to look past what is here and look at what God has got for us in the present. What do we do about the now? We do what God says to the people here. We build our houses. We have our families. We pray for our nation. We pray for our community. We do the things that God has asked us to do, so that our waiting isn't in vain, but actually that God is still able to do things. So this brings us back to our verses. We need to get hopeful about God's plans. Remember that these verses were spoken to a displaced, defeated, depressed group of exiles. We're told in the Psalms that they'd hung their harps up on the willow trees. They'd lost their song. They were in that dreadful place. But with God, nothing is ever hopeless. And he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So those promises are there for you when you are in that place where it seems hopeless, where it doesn't seem like you're going to get out of it anytime soon. But God says, no, I know the plans I have for you. Apparently, that word can also be translated thoughts. I know the thoughts I have. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you, and I'm planning things for you, is what he's saying. That's what God is doing for us. And we can't see it and we don't know it, but we can trust him. We can trust that he's got plans for us. We can trust that whatever God has in store for us, they're for our good and not for our disaster. They're to give us a future and a hope. And what is our future and hope? It's to spend eternity with God. And then all these things, we'll look back and they'll just seem like a blip, like a moment. And then it goes on, doesn't it, to say, seek the Lord above all. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Or the NIV. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, in those times, our instinct is to turn away, is to doubt God, is to be disappointed because things aren't as we want them to be. But God says, but even in those darkest times, even in those times when you just think, I can't take anymore, I can't do anymore, God says, if you seek me, if you turn to me, you'll find me. I'm not hiding from you. I've not disappeared. I've not abandoned you. Even in that place of exile, I have not abandoned you. We look at the story of Job and all that he went through. Did God abandon him in that? No, he was with him all the time. Did Job know that God was with him all the time? Probably not. Probably not. There were times when he struggled with it. But what happens right at the end? He discovers who God is. And he praises God. God can still be found in your situation if you look for him. So we need to put his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto us. On Facebook this week, someone put a quote on there. I'm sure most of you know who Joni Erickson-Tardar is. She's a lady who, when she was in her teens, she dived into some water that was very shallow, and she broke her neck, and from then on she was paralyzed from her neck down. And you know, she's had prayer, she's you know, open for God to heal her, but she has lived for 50 years as a quadriplegic. And she said these words, and I thought it was so amazing. Well, for me, I just thought, this is so amazing that someone that has struggled as she has, you know, in pain for 50 years, said these words. She said, he has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. The greatest good suffering can do for me is to increase my capacity for God. Real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character. In trusting in his promises and in leaning on him and resting in him as the sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well. I'm just going to read that to you again. Just think about what she's saying there. That in that place of suffering that she has had for over 50 years, she has found who God is and how he has been there for her, not looking for answers, but looking for his character. He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. The greatest good suffering can do for me is to increase my capacity for God. I just think that's amazing, isn't it? That her suffering is actually, rather than decreasing her love of God, has actually increased her capacity for God. Real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character. In trusting in his promises and in leaning on him and resting in him as the sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well. And I just pray that as we look at those verses, and as we think about those words, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That whatever situation you are in, that those words will be a word of encouragement to you. And that those of you that have got those as your special verses, that they'll be even more significant for you this morning. We're going to come and break bread together. And what I would like to do, actually, it was funny because I'd thought this morning, I think we really need to pray for people. particularly for those of you that maybe are looking for a touch of healing, or if there are situations, as we've talked about, that just don't seem to be resolving, but that we have an opportunity to pray for each other and pray for those things. So we're going to break bread, and then, Patrick, I don't know if there's some just quiet music that you can put on. And then as we do, if any of you would like, for me or I think Richard and Wendy, or maybe Vicky, if you would like prayer this morning, once we've broken bread together, maybe if you would like to come and stand around the table, and we will come and pray with you. Those of you that don't feel that you need prayer, would you just gather around?